Welcome to the Legacy and Faith Show, featuring estate and tax attorney Paul Grant. The Legacy and Faith Show is about the journey of discovering how to create plans that protect wealth and family values for generations. And now the host of the Legacy and Faith Show, Paul Grant.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, it is another edition of the Legacy and Faith Show with Paul Grant. Hi there, Paul.
Hi, Mark.
Hey, standing and delivering your message today.
Yeah, so it's going to be riveting if I'm standing.
Okay. Well, we continue the subject of looking at how beneficiaries benefit in an estate and the dispersal of funds afterwards, and why maybe we don't just want to give everything to the spouse or to one person, but lots of considerations.
Yeah, this has been a little bit of a longer series. So if you head over to legacyandfaith.com, there's past podcasts. You can catch up on the whole series. And we've talked a lot about what are the benefits of making sure that an inheritance is really secure for our beneficiaries. Now, beneficiaries could be our children. It could be some. It could be a spouse. We'll get into that a little bit today. Beneficiaries could be someone who needs great assistance, such as a special needs child. Beneficiaries could be churches. It could be missions. It could be other great organizations doing the work for the kingdom of God. And so, so when we talk about beneficiaries, I don't mean just one special or one specific group. I mean whoever is on your heart that you have a vision to leave something for. And that's where we always start estate planning, is what has God put on your heart? What does it look like? What is your vision to leave whatever he has given you stewardship of to someone else and for their benefit? So I think there is a misconception or a misnomer in the way that the world thinks, which is just give me my money and just give it away and we're all done. But yet, I see a very biblical stance of stewardship continues. It's something that I am supposed to build during my lifetime and hand off with great specificity and strategically, not just to hand off. Mm. So I'm not so sure that as a body of Christ, we do that great handoff strategically. In other words, have we really stopped our world and sought after our Heavenly Father? He has a good plan. Would we all agree with that? He has a good plan for us. And he has a good plan for our beneficiaries, whether that's our children, churches, or anyone else. And so what does that good plan look like when there is a handoff? And so have we really stopped and weighted the decision of what does it mean to hand something to somebody else? And yes, the ultimate decision that you may come to in seeking after your Heavenly Father is go ahead and just hand it off to them. Others may come to the conclusion, I need to hand it off with vision attached. Others may come to a conclusion, I actually need to increase what I was giving to charity and less to my children. Mm-hmm. Others may come to a different conclusion altogether. But the starting point of what does it look like from a beneficiary's perspective is, have we sought after our Heavenly Father to know what we're supposed to do with our plan? Mm. So when we take that first step, that's an important step, that's a necessary step, because then we might get to the right conclusions of this thing we called stewardship. And I don't think stewardship is supposed to end. I think it's supposed to be a continuation after our life. And so if that is a true statement, then what does it mean to seek out our Heavenly Father with that stewardship? So this series has been about what does it mean from a beneficiary's perspective to say, I am receiving something. We've talked about trust. We've talked about wills. We've talked about what does it mean just to receive something in your hands. What does it mean to receive something in a trust? And what are the different conclusions, or what are the different results of that decision? Mm. And we've even talked because, you know, who doesn't want to talk about taxes? We've even talked about the taxes on what does it mean with receiving it outright? What does it mean to receive it in trust? And so it's been a rather big discussion in this thing we've called beneficiaries and what does it mean to receive something as a beneficiary? So again, head back to legacyandfaith.com. The podcasts are there. Catch up a little bit. But I really want to concentrate on two last people groups here, because there can be some interplay with them, believe it or not, which is, what does it mean if we have a special needs child or adult that we are supposed to be taking care of? What does it mean for the consequences of that? And then also, what does it mean to look at a spousal trust? Now, I just did a series, I think it was a four-part series, if I'm not mistaken, on a spousal trust. So I don't want to get too deep into that discussion, but yet, because there is already a discussion in detail on that specific issue, but I do want to bring it back to the forefront again. Mm-hmm. So with special needs children, individuals who need more assistance, and we look at someone and we say, they're going to need assistance for the rest of their life. Now, let's not confuse special needs with someone who is fully disabled. It could be, I have many clients that have adult children that are intelligent, that have their full ability to think for themselves, but are physically just unable to work. So mm-hmm. they would actually be on governmental assistance. Mm-hmm. They may be on Social Security Disability Income, SSDI, if they have been deemed to be permanently disabled, right? And so...
And you have to be careful with trust, too, because uh-huh. you will jeopardize that government assistance,
yeah,
depending on how the person receives that money.
And so that's really the discussion. And that's why mm-hmm. I said, believe it or not, that that spousal trusts could also play a role in all of this. So let's talk about maybe the beneficiary who is going to need to rely upon some sort of governmental assistance. And because you're right, Mark, which is if we give everything to someone, or if we do not create a particular type of trust, then when they receive an inheritance, it could disqualify them from the ability to stay on the assistance that they're receiving. Mm. Now, if we have someone who is fully disabled, who is unable to care for themselves and will always need assistance, okay, I think we understand the necessity of having a special needs trust for that type of individual, for someone who needs assistance full time. That may be the easy type of beneficiary in our thought process to say, yes, I understand that one. Well, let's even stop for a quick moment before we get into the different types of beneficiaries that may benefit from a trust like this. And let's talk about what is a special needs trust out of the gate.
Okay.
So when we talk about a special needs trust or a supplemental trust is another wording for it. So supplemental trust, specifically when we are going to leave something for a spouse, that's what the terminology would be more, that terminology would be more used. So what it means is that it's a specifically designed trust that will assist an individual to receive funds, but the trustee must be a different person. So the beneficiary can't be their own trustee. Mm. Well, again, if we have an individual who needs full-time assistance, we would understand they can't manage that, no problem. But if we take a spouse who is receiving governmental assistance or is going to need long-term care and doesn't have long-term care insurance, doesn't have the money to actually pay for the care, if indeed that's their circumstance, we may need to create a supplemental trust for them so they may be able to think for themselves and make financial decisions, but they would not be able to manage the money. So there's issue number one. If we set up a supplemental trust, the beneficiary can never be in charge of that money. So we always need a third party to be able to manage that. We need to find a trustee that we know will take care of that money with integrity. That's a difficult task sometimes. We need to make sure that the trustee is going to manage it with integrity and use it for the purposes that it's set aside for instead of their own purposes, right? And also, we need to be careful of family relationships. When I have aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, close relatives who are named as a trustee, I spend quite a bit of time to make sure that that relationship is going to be preserved. Because if you put somebody who is close, who is relationally close to someone, and you put them over their money, there is a ripe opportunity for conflict. Mm. That, well, it's just my aunt or it's just my uncle who won't give me my money. They're manipulating me. So there's a possibility of setting up family dynamic problems when we put someone who is too close in the family in charge of somebody's money. So number one is that we've determined that we need to protect this individual for one reason or another, and that they're not going to have access to their money, whether it's because they just can't manage money, and some people just can't manage money. That's okay. They have other giftings and skills. It doesn't have to be a completely negative thing. They have addiction issues. That could be another reason why we want to set up a supplemental trust, or a trust that a beneficiary can't have access to, that they shouldn't have access to, or someone who needs assistance because they are physically disabled, or they've been deemed to be disabled by SSDI, or we have a spouse who is already in grave health issues, and we know that they're going to need long-term care. And if we just give them our portion of the community after we die, then they're just going to have to burn it up, right? There's nothing preserved for their long-term care. So we need to be careful when we put someone too close in the family as a trustee over a trust where someone needs that long-term assistance. So we really have to think through
what are the options. Does this always happen, or you've just seen a lot? You've seen a lot of bad situations develop because of this.
So
half the time,
it's kind of
most
a crapshoot, right? It's like, well, I don't know a percentage,
okay. But
what I want people to hear is that it's such an important decision. So you find someone that you go, I trust them, but then the issue becomes, fine, you trust them. That's a good starting place to put someone in charge of money. Perfect. They have the skill set. They know about money. They're trustworthy. They have experience with a financial advisor, and or they have experience managing money for themselves, and they've demonstrated good financial habits. But then the second question has to be, are they the right person for the relationship? And will the relationship get destroyed? Is there a potential place where the relationship can go bad? Have I seen it? Yes, I've unfortunately seen it. Mm-hmm. Is it every single time? Absolutely not. There are some great family relationships. Specifically, if we have someone who is fully disabled and they've grown up their entire life with the family taking care of them, there's a natural relationship by everybody. There's a family dynamic that is uninterrupted when a sibling starts to take over and manage the money for someone that they've already been taking care of. And it's a natural part of what's already been happening. It's not that it's the wrong decision. I just want to make sure people stop and really think through the issue of, is it the absolute right decision? If I was to put my brother in charge of my children's money, so my girls are 25 and 26, and you may go, Paul, that's old enough. They don't need anyone to manage it. Okay, well, that may be your opinion, but it may not be mine. Fine. So what if for a period of time I say, well, my girls are in their mid-20s. Great. Their brain is almost fully developed. So that's great. I'm so glad that they don't listen to their father's podcast. Okay. And I say, well, maybe for a period of time, it would be best to put my brother over that, because actually my brother has a lot of financial experience and it would be better for them long term financially. But then I have to think through step number two. Are my girls going to feel manipulated by their uncle, or do they have a good, solid relationship with their uncle? Does my brother understand their needs? And have I left specific and enough instructions so that he knows what to do and they can see the instructions, so they know that their uncle is not overstepping and just becoming locked down with the money, because that's how he would do it. So it's not the wrong decision. It's just that there's other considerations that we need to make sure that that relationship is not going to be destroyed. I would rather have my girls go through more money faster than destroy the relationship with their uncle. And money has a tendency to be a setup for that opportunity. So it's not the wrong. It's just that we need to make sure that we're putting the right people into these types of trusts who will be not just financially responsible, but also be right for the relationship as a whole. Mm.
Okay, looking at how beneficiaries benefit from trusts and planning and wills and all of it, pretty good-sized series we've done here over the last few shows. And again, go to legacyandfaith.com for previous episodes in this series. People are intrigued. They want to find out how to get your services. How do they do that, Paul?
Yeah, you just mentioned it right there, legacyandfaith.com. You can find ways to communicate with us, upcoming educational opportunities, past podcasts. So head over to our website, legacyandfaith.com.
Okay, back with more in just a moment.
Can I avoid probate? Will I lose everything if my health becomes compromised? How do I preserve what I have for me and my family? Will the government take it all? This is Paul Grant with the Legacy and Faith Show. These are some of the most common questions we get on a daily basis, and there are solutions for all of these issues. It is time for you to protect your family and what God has placed under your stewardship, and we can help. Go to legacyandfaith.com to find out more about our services and upcoming educational opportunities. That's Legacy and Faith.
Your photos, slides, scrapbooks, and home movies are invaluable and irreplaceable. Barry Kenny here with the Bear Services. Call us to save them as digital files to be stored electronically and shared liberally. We will even come to you so they stay in your possession. Go to thebearservices.com for more information. That's thebearservices.com.
We now return to the Legacy and Faith Show, featuring estate and tax attorney Paul Grant. And continue today's practical discussion to apply biblical principles for kingdom purposes.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, Paul is looking at how beneficiaries benefit in trusts and arrangements that are made, and you can accomplish great things. We've been talking about a special needs trust, and you're kind of linking it with the spousal trust and considerations as well, and you're going to explain why that is.
Yeah, that doesn't seem like a natural fit, but it really is. And so in a special needs trust, what the whole series is really talking about is from a beneficiary's perspective, what does it look like to receive something in trust? So now we just spent the first part of this show talking about making sure we have the right type of trust around somebody. So if they need long-term assistance, that may be a supplemental trust. And then we talked briefly about who is the right trustee to make sure that we get the right financial person and the right relational person around it, because that greatly influences the beneficiary's experience with the inheritance and trust. So let me say this. There is a wrong perception in the common marketplace that if you have a special needs child that you need to disinherit them and leave the money to the other kids,
yeah,
and the other kids will actually take care of their sibling. That is absolutely wrong. As a matter of fact, not only is it wrong, but it produces a wrong result, because if your children financially contribute to the special needs child during their lifetime, that could actually be counted as income for that individual, and you may actually disqualify them because their siblings are trying to do the right thing. It actually is the right thing to set up a specific trust, a supplemental trust or a special needs trust, so that a part of the inheritance can be used for that child who is going to need long-term assistance financially. So please, disinheriting a child is absolutely the wrong result when they need long-term care and when they need long-term financial assistance. So please, let's get together and talk about that, and don't take that uncommon and wrong approach. So now, we have a special needs child or a supplemental trust for the benefit of somebody. Again, drug addicts, individuals who just can't manage money, who can't appreciate money, true special needs individuals who just need assistance. Now they are going to start benefiting from it. So we're trusting this trustee to ensure that they are going to follow the proper rules, to ensure that that as they assist somebody, that money being distributed is not going to disqualify the individual. How does that happen? If you pay for their medical expenses, if you pay for their housing, if you pay for their food, these are the things that the government would have programs to assist somebody with. So the high level, very, very high level, 30,000-foot view of a special needs trust is if the government provides a program for or with the ability to assist somebody, then a special needs trust cannot pay for that. But they can pay for everything else. So they can pay for assistance with a pet. So let's say that somebody has a dog, and all of a sudden I lost the wording of what type of a dog would assist somebody.
Service dog?
Yeah, service dog. That's it. Thank you. Mm-hmm. So they have a service dog. But that dog needs food. That dog needs care. That dog may need vet bills. And now we have somebody who has a special needs trust. Well, there is no governmental program that pays for vet bills. Hmm. So therefore, the special needs trust can. Why? Because there's not a governmental assistance program for that. So therefore, a special needs trust needs to be properly ran. Now, the tax ramifications could be negative in a special needs trust. So in other words, if let's say we owned a home and we were renting it out and income was coming to the trust because the trust owned a home. Well, there would be income in that trust. Now, the income would be taxed at trust rates. And standard trust rates are typically unfavorable. So, therefore, in this circumstance, we can't make a distribution to get that income out to the beneficiary because, well, we have a bigger purpose than saving tax money. We have a purpose of assisting the individual. So not everything in the estate planning world is about taxes. It is about what is the purpose that we are trying to accomplish. So that even goes back to the very beginning of the show when I talked about what is the father telling you is in the best interest of your beneficiaries. What is the vision he's given you for each beneficiary? Sometimes we can accomplish great tax benefits with that vision. And then in a case like this, we may not be able to accomplish much in as way as taxes. We may need to forfeit some of the taxing structure in order to accomplish the purpose, which is we need to make sure that we have money for a long-term period of time because we have someone who needs a supplemental trust. So I don't want to get lost in any of the tax conversations versus the purpose of the trust. The purpose of the trust is always going to win over tax consequences. The question is, can I, as an estate and tax attorney, accomplish better tax objectives with the overarching purpose that the trust is being designed for? Oftentimes I can, sometimes I cannot. And so then we come back and we weigh and balance, is the purpose really what we want to accomplish? And in this case, the answer would be yes, we really need to protect somebody, so taxes are secondary. Not a problem. Now, how does all this fit within a potential supplemental trust for a surviving beneficiary? Well, there is a way that we can create an estate plan that is Medicaid ready for a surviving spouse. So if we have listeners that do not have a lot of financial wealth, maybe you have a house, maybe you have a little bit of an IRA or not much money in your savings account, there is a way that we can do estate planning with couples that should the first spouse pass away, we can protect a portion of your together property and make sure that if the surviving spouse is going to have a health issue, whether they are currently in a health issue or whether they have one in the future, that the money set aside will not be demanded to be used before we can get assistance from a supplemental program or governmental assistance for the surviving spouse. Now, I'm never a great encourager. I'm never the person who would champion, let's go on Medicaid. Let's let the government give us our health care. That is a real necessity for some individuals. Then fine, there is a safety net in society that we've created to accomplish that. But I have a hard time intentionally driving individuals to that system. And unfortunately, it's a system where the government is going to be very limited in their resource base to assist you. And sometimes the quality of care and the services are not exactly what you would want. But when it is a necessity, when we don't have much money, we need to be aware that there are opportunities to actually protect money so that the supplemental money could be available to help your spouse if they have health incidences. And not only that, if they don't use it, then when it's properly created, that can actually be a little bit of an inheritance that goes to your kids. And sometimes those two values are very strong values for people who need to talk about estate planning. So the supplemental world is a very big world, but there's a couple individuals or people groups that may need it. We have individuals that we know need a special needs trust. Maybe we have drug addicts. Maybe we have people who don't manage money well. Or maybe we have a spouse that we want to make sure money would be available if they had a catastrophic health issue as life goes on.
You can really help your beneficiaries through proper estate planning. And if you're intrigued by Paul's approach to this subject or anything else he might be able to help you with, how do people get in touch with you, Paul?
Head over to our website, legacyandfaith.com, past podcasts, upcoming educational opportunities, ways to communicate with us. Head over to legacyandfaith.com.
Okay, Legacy and Faith Show with Paul Grant.
Thank you for joining us for the Legacy and Faith Show. You can find more information about the show and Paul Grant at legacyandfaith.com. Join us next week at the same time as we learn to build God's kingdom and continue our journey on how to protect wealth and family values for generations. All discussions on the Legacy and Faith Show are intended to be about general legal issues. If a situation applies to you, then we encourage you to seek specific legal advice. Please do not rely upon any discussions from this program in place of having a personal relationship with your attorney. Any listener question that may have been answered also does not constitute legal advice and does not establish a client-attorney relationship.